Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 1, reading through verse 14. Now this morning, it's one of those messages, you know, kind of going all the way back to the old phrase, sock it to me. How many of you remember that phrase? Yeah. You may have to explain that to your kids later. But let's just say, give permission. Preacher, come on, say it. Preacher, sock it to me. Okay. All right, we're going to sock it to you this morning, all right? Everybody all set? You ready? Prepared to see what God has in store? Matthew chapter 24, Jesus, now he is speaking to his disciples in what is called the Olivet Discourse. It gets its name from the fact that this message, this series of teaching on end time things, prophetic events, takes place on the Mount of Olives. And so it is called the Olivet Discourse. Listen to what it says. Now, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. And so the disciples, knowing that Jesus was certainly not a regular to Jerusalem, he did come and go, but it was not a regular, this is not his home. His home had been in Nazareth, then it was down in Capernaum. And so they want Jesus to see and look at the beautiful temple and all the buildings associated with the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus, looking at these buildings, he says this, "Do you see all of these things?" he asks. "Truly, I tell you that not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," he said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate one another, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Now look at verse 12 one more time. In the King James Version, it says this, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now one day Jesus' disciples came to him and said to him, there at the Mount of Olives, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus responded by telling his disciples that the last days would be characterized by deception. He said there would be false teachers that would come and they would preach what men and women want to hear, rather than the truth. There'd be deception. He said there'd be false Christs. And then many would come claiming, "I am the Messiah. I am the Christ." Driving up Highway 41 towards Oshkosh this last Monday morning, I came by, and many of you may have seen it over the last few weeks, but there is a billboard, and on the billboard just outside Oshkosh, which we know is one of our college communities, the sign said, "The Messiah is here." And it showed a man with a turban on his head and declaring, "I am the Messiah, and the Messiah is now here." The Bible said there'd be wars and rumors of war. I think all of us know that this world is in terrible problems of tension, one with another, nation against nation. And there'd be wars and rumors of wars. Matter of fact, last evening, there were 430 rockets fired from the Gaza into Israel, and Israel responded by bombing. The Bible said there'd be famines in the last days. He said, here's the checkpoints. When you see these things happening, you can know that the end is near. He said there'd be famine. You know, every single second, according to the World Health Organization, every second, think about it, every second someone in this world dies from famine. This year, 36 million people will die as a result of famine. Pestilences. That is disease and infections and infestations, things that make life miserable. He said in the last days, there would be a resurgence of it, whether it be Ebola or whether it be measles or whether it be whatever you see, it's all in the news today. Earthquakes. He said there'd be earthquakes in divers places, which simply means in many different kinds of places. According to statistics last year, of those that rank between, you know, two and higher on the earthquake scale, there were 12 to 14,000, depending upon how you want to count them, earthquakes somewhere in the world last year. The Bible says that anti-Semitism would be on the rise. We have seen that in our own city, and we have seen it around the world. Jesus said there'd be hatred towards believers. Last Sunday in Burkina Faso, six Assembly of God believers were executed because of their faith. The pastor, his son, and others leading members of that congregation in Burkina Faso. Jesus said, on top of all of that, there would be a chilling coldness that would begin to take place in the lives of believers. Look at it once again, verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, Jesus said, as a result of the wickedness that would surround us, because of the hard and difficult times, the Bible says, iniquity shall abound, and the love of many as a result of that will wax cold. When it says iniquity shall abound, it literally means lawlessness and immorality will run rampant. And because of that, the Bible said there will be an intolerance with rules and discipline, resulting in believers imitating the world in their faith and in their conduct. And the love of many shall wax cold. That word wax cold is an old English term. It's a term we don't often use today. We often speak of the moon, it waxes and it wanes. That means it increases or decreases. It means to increase. And so to wax cold speaks of a reduction of temperature, degree by degree, little by little. Jesus said, the hearts of my people, because of the wickedness that's in the world, they will begin to grow cold step by step. Matter of fact, the original Greek language here speaks of someone that is blowing on like a hot soup to make it cool down. We've all done so. We take a spoonful and we begin to blow on it, and by degree, actually by millidegrees, it begins to cool down. And all of this, Jesus said, would happen at the very time when believers ought to be the most wide awake and expectant, fully aware of the time and the seasons in which they're living, overflowing with zeal and love for God. But instead, Jesus said they would grow cold, degree by degree, almost imperceptible. Look at it from the NIV. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The original language here again, the Greek, refers to a great number, a large host. Matter of fact, it speaks of the majority. So Jesus said, in the last days, because of the things that would surround us, and because of the fear of those things that are happening in the world, and because of the persecution level being lifted a little higher day by day by day, there'd be those that would grow cold, and it wouldn't be just a few, it would be the majority would grow cold in their relationship with God. So Jesus then warned his disciples that most would grow cold. In Matthew chapter 25, the next chapter, when you read the very first part of chapter 25, it talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. And we all know the parable. It's 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. But what is interesting, so there are 10 virgins here in this account, in this story, and they're all waiting for the bridegroom to come and receive them as their bride. However, the Bible says all 10 of them were asleep. So it lets me know that in the last days, the Bible is giving us a warning. And the warning is that there's a chilling that will take place. And if we're not careful, we'll be caught up in the chilling and we'll be caught up in the sleep of the day. And the day will come upon us unawares. For the Bible says he is going to come like a thief in the night. The Bible says that 2 are going to be in the bed. One's going to be taken and the other left. There are going to be 2 at the job working side by side. One is going to be taken and the other's left. There are 2 that are working in the field. One is taken and the other's left. There's a day that's coming that Jesus warned about where he said the cold in heart are going to be left behind. Caught up in the things of this world, enraptured by life here and giving no thought to the eternal, they are going to be left behind. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, which is the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ, shall not come except there come a what?" What does it say? A falling away when? First. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Friends, I believe that the prophetic signs Jesus warned us about in Matthew chapter 24, they're all visible before us today. Matter of fact, I believe that we are living in the last of the last moments of time. But at a time when the church ought to be running at full passion, purity, and power, like prophesied by our Lord, she is growing cold, and believers are falling away in unprecedented numbers. I want you to listen to the warning this morning, not only of the word that Jesus gave, and first and foremost to his word, but I want to share with you prophetic warnings that came from 3 ministers of the gospel that had a voice for God in this generation. And each one of these 3 that I speak about this morning and that I will quote from in just a few moments, each one of the 3 have already passed away and they've gone home to glory. Each one of them saw the prophetic of what would be faced by the church in this generation. And adding to what Matthew 24 was warning us about and what Jesus warned about, these men told us what was taking place during their lifetime and what would take place in our lifetime as well. So I want you to listen carefully. As I quote first this morning from an article written by a man by the name of Lo Lundstrom, former evangelist, lead pastor of Celebration Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Lowell wrote the following shortly before his death in 2012. Listen to what he writes. He says, "A very frightening backsliding is taking place among true born-again believers." He says, "Within the last 18 months, the church has been cooling off at an accelerating rate. We've had wonderful results in our crusades this year. Over 7,000 have come forward, but the energy it has taken to move Christians to win the lost has been exhausting. Frankly, the past 2 years have been the most difficult in all my years of evangelism. Jesus warned that in the last days, iniquity, sin would abound, causing the love of most to grow cold. Tragically, the signs of the last day cooling off are everywhere. The latest Gallup poll shows that 50% of American adults have no ties at all to a church or synagogue, which is down 20% from 1990. we are dropping in numbers of those that are faithfully attending God's house, much like what has happened in Europe and other parts of the world. This means for us living here in America that one half of the adults in our nation do not attend church any longer. We are turning away from God, and this is why we are reaping the awful results of sexual abuse, drugs, crime, murder that we see played out in our streets every single day. The irony is that 3 out of 4 of the unchurched said they believe Jesus to be the Son of God. 44% of them said they have a commitment to Christ. And of those who stay away from church services, 63% said they believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Think about it for a moment. The United States has millions of professing Christians who claim to be born again, who claim to believe God's Word, yet are so spiritually cold they never open a Bible, nor do they ever attend church. This coldness is not only on the outside of our churches, it's also within our doors. Church attendance in many Bible-preaching churches, Lowell writes, has become a Sunday morning affair. There are very few churches left that have red-hot Sunday evening services with good crowds and attendance. Wednesday night, midweek Bible study, prayer has been abandoned by so many because they finally give up with poor attendance. Friends, you realize that each and every year here in the United States of America, anywhere between 6,000 and 10,000 churches close their doors for good every single year. Pastors are becoming discouraged. Christianity Today, the survey shows that the average pastor of an evangelical church only stays now for 2.8 years. 1,700, you heard me right, 1,700 ministers leave the ministry each and every month, not year, but month. Christians have become so busy with their worldly cares, they're reluctant to commit themselves to anything that will require time or personal commitment. A missionary visiting home on furlough was asked the question, "What is the greatest change that you see in the American church?" To which the missionary responded, "The lack of joy." Unhappy wives, frustrated and stressed out husbands, worldly and rebellious teenagers are found in born-again churches everywhere. The reason why is that spiritual coldness always produces carnality and produces sin. Lowell writes and he says, "I've been shocked at the casualness by which Christian couples divorce." What is the answer to this, and what is the answer in this hour? The answer to all of these ills is revival. Friends, I believe that we must call out and cry out like the psalmist did in Psalm 85 in verse 6. "Will you revive us again? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" "Will you revive us, O God?" must become our prayer individually and corporately. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 16, here's what God said. "And he saw," God saw, "there was no man, and wondered why there was no intercessor." Why was there no one? God looked down from heaven. He saw the world, and he saw the mess the world was in. And he said, "Why is it that there's no one that cares enough to be an intercessor and to stand in the gap?" Christians need to turn away from their busyness. Friends, or America will perish for a lack of intercessors. God is willing to save our loved ones. God is willing to work miracles. But the thing that holds him back from showing his power is the indifference in Christians who are compromising with sin. Friends, we must simply stop it, and we must stop it now. Jesus warned in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36, "Be careful, for your hearts will be weighted down with carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. He said, the return of Christ, that day, the end of time is going to come suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. He went on to say then, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus then literally said, pray nonstop. Pray without ceasing so that you will not be caught unprepared at my return. Now listen to these words of warning from our former general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, G. Raymond Carlson. G. Raymond Carlson went home to be with the Lord in 1999. Listen to what he said. He said, many people today are tolerating sinful conditions and lifestyles never accepted or permitted by other generations. Events and conditions in our nation have heightened the climate of materialism and hedonism in our culture. The influence of these emphases have invaded the church and crept into the lives of many professing Christians. Sadly, the convictions of holiness and personal piety have been eclipsed with self-interest and with prosperity. Creature comforts have become the idols of too many today. Even the religious communities have been invaded by an emphasis on pleasure, prosperity, and personal gain. These symptoms only characterize the deeper need for a genuine revival of consecration and commitment to sacrifice. David Wilkerson, if there was ever a prophet to our generation, if there was ever a man that stood out like the prophets of the Old Testament, if there was any that would be a prophet to our hour and to our day, I would believe it would be this man called David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson, prior to his death in a sudden automobile accident, David Wilkerson warned prior to his death that the church was growing cold on the eve of destruction. He warned time and time again that there is going to be some tough and hard times that's going to come. And that you need to be prayed up and you need to be ready and you need to be setting yourself apart for God because there's this natural cultural cooling down. It's as though you're in a submarine and this submarine is surrounded by pressure of the waters of the ocean round about you. And all it takes is a little seal, a little crack, and suddenly the whole thing caves in on you. And he's saying, you need to be ready, you need to be prepared. Because there is a growing coldness, and this coldness is coming on the very eve of destruction. Dr. Charles Blair, pastor of Great Church in Denver, Colorado, every time I would hear him speak, no matter where it was at, he would always say, whatever is in the world slowly creeps into the church. He said, whatever is on the outside, before long will come on the inside. Humanism is one of those isms that have crept into the church. Humanism is the philosophy, the teaching, almost a theology, that man is the center of the universe. And they would even dare say there is no such thing as God. They would say that man created God. Friends, how messed up can you be? We did not create God. God created us. Let's get that straight. And humanism places man in the center. Therefore, the most important person on the planet is me. And if you're in my way, then you must be removed out of my way because life is all about me. I am the center. And everything that happens in life must rotate and go around somehow around my life because I'm the center of all. Secondly, there's materialism. Materialism is the theory that physical matter is the only fundamental reality. That is simply saying that which is spiritual is imaginary. That which is hard and fast, buildings, concrete, trees, things you can feel, things you can touch, money in the pocket, money in the bank, these things, gold, silver, diamonds, jewels, this is the fundamental reality. Everything else is imaginary, materialism. And so in a time when materialism enters in and begins to conquer our hearts, our minds, and our thoughts, we find ourselves living in a generation whereby things mean more than people. People are expendable, and we will take and kill for things, and we will strive to have things, and all along forgetting about the most important part of us, and that is our spirits. That is our soul. What doth it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and then lose his what? His soul. Not his car, not his house, but his soul. And Jesus warned, he said, there's going to be a coldness. And this coldness is going to be manifest in the fact that there's going to be humanism. Man is going to consider himself the most important thing on this planet. And all others and all other things considered to be spiritual are secondary. And then there's hedonism. Hedonism is the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the chief good in life. Therefore, the most important thing in life is to be happy. And I hear people tell me all the time, well, God wants me happy. Friends, I do believe that God wants us to be happy. I believe that God is a happy God, and I believe that God wants to be served by happy people. But I believe that God values holiness over happiness. In the Bible, it does not declare, be ye happy as I am happy. It does declare, be ye holy as I am holy. And there is the declaration and the need for being holy before a holy God. But hedonism then says that happiness is the chief good in life. Therefore, everything else is set aside. And for the summer months, God, you're just going to have to understand. I want to be happy. God, you don't understand. I live in Wisconsin, and there is, 11 and a half months a year of snow. And so when that half a month comes, God, you're just going to have to understand. You've got to be just set on the mantle. I'll be back to you later. Hello, church. Hedonism is the doctrine of pleasure. Happiness is the chief good, the most important thing in life. And therefore, we will spend our energy, our time, our thoughts on pleasure. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says this, "And be not conformed to this world." Now, the word conformed there means to be pressured. It's a term that we would use like someone that has an injection molder and they're injecting into a die or die cast. And from that, it's making either, something as simple as a toy for a child or a part for an aircraft. It's all done under pressure, tremendous pressure. Here's what Paul writes to the church at Rome. Be careful. Do not be conformed. Do not be pressured by this world. And I get it. This world does put on pressure. But now you have to also remember, Jesus said, because of the pressure and because of wickedness abounding, surrounding us, and the coldness of the culture towards the things of God, most are going to grow cold in their relationship with God. So do not be conformed to this world. The world, its ways, its philosophies, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That transform, that word there is an interesting word. It's the same word from which we have metamorphosis. Metamorpho is the word in the Greek. But rather be transformed like a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. I want you, rather than being transformed, I want you, rather than being conformed to this world, pressured into becoming a cookie cutter that you think like the world thinks, you act like the world acts, you value what the world values, all of these things. Rather than that, he says, I want you to be transformed. I want you to be metamorpho, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now back to Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, the love of most, will wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. For 10 years, many of you wouldn't know this, but for 10 years I lived right here on the church property. We had what was called a parsonage, and it's old terminology. It goes back to the day of calling them parson. And so it was where the parsons would live. They call it parsonage. It was a four-bedroom home, and we lived right here on the grounds. Matter of fact, the house was located right over here about where the chapel is today. And it was a bitter, bitter winter night, and the north winds were howling. You know how good it feels you come into the house on one of those nights, you know, when it's 25 below zero, and you close the door, and you're in an environment that is safe from the outside, literally an environment that would kill you. You would freeze to death in just a very short while without being protected in that kind of wind chill and in that kind of environment. The front of our home, the entrance doors, what were called cathedral doors. And I suppose when they built the house, they thought of parsonage, let's make it cathedral doors, you know, keeping the whole theme all the way through. And a cathedral door, for those of you that may not be familiar with that, a cathedral door is where there are a pair of doors. It's not just one door, but it's a pair of doors. Here's what would happen, however, with those doors. When the north winds would blow and howl, and as they often do here in Wisconsin, bringing the cold winds of Canada down, and along with it, it's snow and all the like, the door would kind of pop open like that. And most of the time, we would catch it because it would happen while we were still up. But this night, it was 20-some below zero, and the snow was blowing. It was a miserable kind of night. And what a good feeling it was. I tucked the kids into bed and, you know, gave them their goodnight kiss and went in, got into bed myself. I was wakened before the alarm clock. I was very cold. Matter of fact, I could see my breath. And I wondered, in the midst of that storm that night, my first thought was, did the furnace quit? And so I went downstairs to check where the thermostat was to see what was going on. And I got to the bottom of the stairs, and I saw the two doors open all night long. There was a snowbank about this high all the way through my living room. I shoveled out my carpeted living room. What was on the outside got on the inside. Jesus said, because of the wickedness, because of needing to stand out and to stand up against what seems to be insurmountable odds, he said that most are just going to throw in the towel. Most are going to get cold. They're going to give up on their serving God. And it happens, friends, degree by degree. My house that night did not suddenly become, you know, maybe 20 degrees My furnaces, there were two of them, were just working as hard as they could to try to, you know, keep up with the big, wide, double doors that blew open during the middle of the night. We're surrounded by coldness. People that think nothing of using the Lord's name in vain. People that think nothing of stealing, lying, cheating. We're surrounded by it. I wonder, quite frankly, if through the back doors, as they did in Burkina Faso just 1 week ago in Assembly of God Church, when they came in with guns and said to the pastor, I want you to confess before your congregation Islam. He said, I cannot, I will not do that. They took him and shot him. Then they shot his son. They shot board members. Right before the congregation. Jesus said, when you see this kind of an environment, hear me well. When you hear and see this kind of an environment, wars and rumors of wars, and you see all of this stuff that's happening, it says checkpoint, 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 so you can know where you're at. You can know where you're living in light of eternity. He said, most are going to say, I'm not going to pay that kind of a price. I've never seen a time of the church cooling like I see it today. And I speak of the church at large. But we're not immune at Oak Creek Assembly of God. And it's happening right at the hour that we can just go down the checklist and see all the signs of the time being fulfilled right before us. It's time to take our temperature. You know, the neat thing about when you come to Jesus, you can come to him just freezing cold, and he puts a hug on you. And his warmth makes you warm. And he will embrace you. Jesus told us these things so that we would be aware of the times and the seasons, so we would not be caught unawares. It's just so easy right now, I tell you, it is so easy. If you start watching the culture and you start basing your Christian action by what the world calls permissible and where the world is headed, you'll become cold as ice. And when Christ returns, you'll be left behind. Two are going to be at the job. One's going to be taken, the other left. Two will be in bed. One's taken, the other's left. Two are going to be gardening. One is taken, the other's left. Like a thief in the night. This morning, if you sense any area of your life that's grown cold, you're saying, Jesus, I don't want to meet you this way. I want to be ready. I want to be on fire for you. I want my heart right. I want to be serving you with the kind of intensity that you deserve. And you know that at one time or another, you were closer to God. You were more on fire for God than you are today. Take your temperature. Let's bow our heads. Father, Lord, in these next few moments, I ask that you would show us the thermometer of heaven. Lord, as we look at our lives this morning, we're not looking at anyone else. Husbands aren't looking to see the temp of the wife, the husband, parents, the children. Everyone, the Bible tells us, will have to stand before God one day and will give an account for what they've done while in the body. Lord, we can see the signs, whether it's the earthquakes, whether it's the pestilence, whether it's the wars, the rumors of wars, whether it's the famines. There isn't anything you gave us as a checkpoint that there's not a check mark in. Lord, we believe, Lord, we are living in the last of the last days. And we also, Lord, we're concerned because we see the love of most grow cold as ice. And I pray, oh God, Lord, that you'd restore us. Lord, I pray in these next few moments, Lord, those that have felt kind of cold in their spirit for a while, Lord, in these next few moments, I pray that they would sense the hug of heaven as they come and stand in this altar area and just saying, Lord, warm me up. It's cold outside. There's a lot of stuff going on, stuff that affects my family. It affects the schools where my children are attending. It affects the job where I work. Everything is just swirling about, and it's blowing the cold winds that are beginning to chill my spirits. But today I want to receive that warmth that only comes from being in your presence. Pray, Lord, you do the miraculous in these next few moments before we leave this room. As men and women want to have that warmth of the Spirit embrace them, let this be a time the ice melts, the frost leaves, the coldness disappears, the callousness, all of this is gone. Lord, do a work, I pray, in every hungry, thirsty, cold, every person that longs for more. And I thank you for what you're about to do in these next few moments. If you're in this house today and you're saying, you know, I just need to be warmed up. I want to be in the presence of God. As they begin to sing, I want you to come from all over this room. You're saying, Lord, I don't want to be cold. I want you to melt like an ice cube in one's hand. At first, there's the stinging of the cold, and then it begins to give way. And little by little, it begins to melt. And we're saying, God, melt us once again. Take away the coldness. You come as they begin to sing.
Lord, I come.